Well, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray the collect for today. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not and for our blindness we cannot ask. Through the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Back when I worked in HR, I worked with a lady that had been at the company for over 30 years. She began working in the communications department straight out of college, and she just stayed. Now, I know most people don't like HR, because they are the ones who make up all those supposedly dumb rules. But I'm telling you, the reason we had to make up those dumb rules is because someone did something that everyone thought was too dumb to need a rule. And so we had to make what most normal people consider a dumb rule to keep dumb people from doing dumb things. Anyway, we used to talk about just how far the company had come in the 30 years since she started it. Being a young woman in the construction industry in the 70s and 80s was radically different from being a woman in the construction industry today. And trust me, it's much better now than what it sounds like it was back then. Thankfully, we have come a long way when it comes to women being treated more respectfully in the workplace. And I'm thankful and hopeful in the coming years that it will be even better for my girls if and when they enter that sphere then than it is now. Now, that being said, while there have been good advancements in the way that women are treated because of the way culture goes about their thinking, other things have gotten worse. Rather than respecting and appreciating women in their womanness as daughters of God, our culture has instead opted to sort of flatten out gender and erases any distinctions and therefore loses some of the amazing things that women as women have to offer. Instead of valuing men and women as men and women, culture seeks to remove the distinctions between the two, and we're all the worse off. One small example and way that you see this is in the degendering of language, going to gender neutral. Instead of referring to ships and countries and in the feminine, as has been done forever, we are asked to refer to them as its, and we lose something when we do that. Ships and nations were referred to in the feminine because just as mothers provided safety and care and comfort for those under their care, so too were ships and nations meant to take care of those in them. When we degender things, we lose some of the beauty that God built into the human language. English is one of the worst in doing this. Unfortunately, rather than try to highlight this, the church has actually followed the culture's lead in this regard. And so instead of keeping the masculine pronouns where the masculine pronouns are and the feminine references where the feminine references are, the church has opted for gender-neutral Bible translations. And just as the world loses a bit of its taste and beauty when it degenders language, so too does the church lose a bit of the taste and beauty of God's word when she does so. Now, I say all of that up front because in our text today, while it doesn't come out in English, God is speaking to Zion, and he speaks to his people in the feminine gender. And that's important because In so doing, he's speaking tenderly to her as a father would a daughter or a husband would a bride, something we're going to get into. So with God's tenderness in mind, saints of the Reformation Covenant Church, if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's most holy word from, actually going to pick up in Isaiah 60 and then deal with the rest of it later. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. The sun shall be no more, your light by day, nor brightness shall the moon give you its light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. And now from Revelation 21, where we see this woman transformed to a bride. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And I saw no temple in the city, for her temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on her, for the glory of God gives her light, and her lamp is the Lamb. By her light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into her, and her gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into her the glory and the honor of the nations. This is the word of the Lord. O God, add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word. May you grant us all the grace to trust and obey you, and all the church said, amen. Please be seated. Well, we're back in the Gospel of Isaiah and continuing to close out this last section where God is encouraging his people to hold fast as they await the coming of his glory. Now, in our texts today, we heard several commands all around the themes of rising and seeing and being seen. And those commands are set in the context of what God says that he's going to be doing for his woman through the nations. As you heard from our reading in Revelation 21, what John saw the day the church came down from heaven was so obviously a fulfillment of this text in Isaiah 60. And so we're going to be able to utilize both texts as we look at these three themes before moving into the commands. So we'll first look at the theme of femininity, the theme of glory, and the theme of the church as an expression of both to the world. And then we're going to see how that applies to these commands apply to the church and then to you by extension of being her members. So first, the theme of biblical femininity. Now, we touched on this in the introduction to our text, but God almost always speaks to his people and the nations in the feminine. Now, there are texts, yes, where we are told God birthed a son out of Egypt and where God is said to take motherly care of his child, but far more often, the nations are spoken to as women. Earlier, we mentioned part of that reason is because they are to provide comfort and care and safety to their inhabitants. But we shouldn't get our definitions of femininity from American or Western or even Jewish culture. So what we're going to do is we're going to see how God's word describes femininity and then thusly expects nations to act accordingly. Now, perhaps the most well-known passage on what biblical femininity is supposed to look like comes from Proverbs 31. And while Proverbs 31 is not primarily about a woman, it's not a coincidence that God chose to use a woman to personify wisdom. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom, how to attain it, and what it looks like. And so then the final chapter of Proverbs is the culmination of the personification of wisdom. And the king is begging and pleading with his son to marry her. Marry wisdom. Get wisdom. And then he describes what lady wisdom, what biblical femininity looks like. God chose on purpose to speak in such a way that when we think of a godly woman, we think of her wisdom. The first woman's failure to discern what was good and what was right and what was true was a failure to act wisely. Now, the man should have led her and taught her and protected her, but not all women have men like that in their lives, and when they don't, they're still expected to act wisely. Sarah had to act wisely when Abraham did not. Rebecca had to circumvent Isaac's foolishness. And Abigail had to plead with King David on behalf of her husband Nabal, whose name means foolish. We are told the man was harsh and badly behaved, but the woman was discerning, beautiful. Biblical femininity is not Instagram beauty. It's not putting up with some fool by giggling at his bad jokes. Biblical femininity isn't up to date on the latest gossip. It doesn't create groups or cliques that spread rumors, and biblical femininity doesn't suffer fools who do. Biblical femininity doesn't waste money on frivolities and isn't fooled by peddlers of self-help psychology or pyramid schemes or snake oil salesmen, no matter how essential they tell you they are. And biblical femininity isn't just about gardening and sowing and making babies, as amazing as those things are. Regardless of how the broader culture defines men and women, whether it be 21st or 18th century, and regardless of how full the church is with men that are culturally effeminate fools, God's people are called to a biblical femininity, men included, because biblical femininity is wisdom and discernment. Biblical femininity, as we see laid out in Proverbs 31, knows how to think how to feel, how to act. And it knows how not to think, not to feel, and not to act. Biblical femininity knows when to be gentle, when to be meek, and when to drive a tent peg through the enemy's skull. Biblical femininity knows when to get up, how to manage complicated problems, and when to submit and be still. She works long and hard to love and care for those whom God has entrusted to her. And I know this might get me stoned, but biblical femininity is also active in making herself physically attractive. Brothers and sisters, do not let the world or the church rob you from the magnificence of biblical femininity in all of its multifaceted glory. This femininity, this wisdom, this glory is what God wants, not just from and for his women, but from and for his nations and his church. And so when God speaks to his people in the feminine, he's speaking to his woman. This woman is either wisely feminine or she is whorishly foolish. When she's whorishly foolish, God's people are undone and his name is dragged through the mud. But when she is wise and feminine, God's people flourish and his beauty is revealed. It brings us to this next theme in Isaiah's gospel and in this text, the theme of glory. Now, beauty and glory are intertwined throughout the scriptures. But again, it's not only a physical beauty. Glory is a richer word. It's a word full of weight and gravitas. There is a sort of density to the word. If you can think of glory, think of it as basking in a warm summer sun, being amazed at the intricacies of a wild tulip, eating a thick filet mignon, savoring chocolate mousse, and finishing off with a glass of good dark port. Where glory is, substance is, God is. Everything else is a plastic imitation. Biblical glory is not the professional athlete who switches teams every few years so that he can lift a trophy that he won with the Monstars. Glory doesn't shine forth in a laser light rock show band, even if your heart beats faster. And biblical glory is not displayed by a 75-year-old throwing a temper tantrum on Twitter pretending to be tough. Biblical glory is beauty and grace, and solidarity, and loyalty, and strength on reserve. Again, all virtues found where wisdom is found. And so, when God's glory shines on his people, he's bringing them the light of his wisdom to guide them. When his glory is with his people, he's comforting them with the richness of his presence. And when God's glory is for his people, he's protecting them with his infinite strength. All glory be to God. And yet, at the same time, God also calls his people to be glorious, to pursue glory. We might think that's strange as Reformed Sola Gratia people. But as God is glorious and those who have been made in his image are glorious, we are to shine forth in glory. And we can't help but do so. Every person, every family, every structure, every business, every nation is a producer of and a pursuer of glory. When our first parents chose to pursue their own glory instead of God's, they sinned. To to be enamored by and to pursue glory was in their DNA, and it's in the DNA of everybody who's descended from them. Cain murdered his brother because he wanted glory. The first great city was built in order to show forth glory. The Jews killed Jesus because he was claiming to be the glory of God and taking theirs. Husbands and wives fight over glory. Churches are destroyed because someone or a group of someones aren't content with their glory. Companies lie and cheat and steal to make themselves more glorious, and nations war with nations to be the most glorious nation. Every person and institution from the beginning of time has done what they were created to do: revel in and pursue glory. The question then isn't whether or not we enjoy and go after glory. The question is then whether or not we're going to enjoy God's glory and pursue to get glory that he would have for us, when he would have it for us, the way he would have us attain it. So God's glory is the most glorious, and yet as those made in his image, we are called to be reflections of and manifestations of his glory on an individual level, but also on a corporate level. Which brings us to the next point. Through Isaiah, God addresses his woman, calls her to a biblical femininity, beckons her to arise and behold his glory. And in the in-between that we skipped over in our scripture reading, God promised a day that he was going to come and show her more glory than she had ever seen. And a day was coming when she would be more beautiful than she could ever imagine. He told her on that day, all the nations of the earth would bring her wedding gifts. Boys and girls would come from all over, and she would receive them as sons and daughters. People that she didn't even know would build up her walls and her gates, and the kings of the earth would serve her and seek her wisdom. God's woman would be so safe. She didn't need to close the gates, even though all these strangers were coming in. On that day, she would be strong and wise and soft and caring and beautifully glorious. Maybe you didn't catch it, but in Revelation 21, again, we neuter the scriptures. This is how it's supposed to read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then one of the seven angels came and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her radiance was like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And I saw no temple in the city, for her temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on her, for the glory of God gives her light, and her lamp is the Lamb. By her light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into her, and her gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into her the glory and honor of the nations. Beloved, on that Lord's Day 2,000 years ago, the bridegroom showed John that the fulfillment of God's promises to this woman in Isaiah 60 was fulfilled in Jesus' taking to himself a bride, the church. Beloved, you are a part of God's promises in Isaiah 60. The writer to the Hebrews said to the people in Jesus' day what we so often say to you. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Coming to Christ and coming to him in your baptisms, you've become a part of the great and glorious and beautiful bride of the Lamb. Evangelicalism has over-individualized this promise such that she sings songs about how cool it is that Jesus is my husband. As flowery and cozy as that might sound, it's kind of gross. Just because they use words in the Bible doesn't mean that's what the Bible teaches. In over-individualizing this, we have done grave damage to people. People think they can pray some prayer or get dunked at a camp and go on their merry way without uniting themselves to the church because Jesus is their husband. Or so they think. And he loves them unconditionally. Or so they think. They claim all the bride rights, not realizing those only belong to members of the church. When fighting schismatics and teachers who were rising up with alternatives for the church, even back in the 3rd century, Cyprian said, "No one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother." Facing the dissidents of his day, Calvin drew on and affirmed that exact quote of Cyprian as the Bible's teaching, and he went on to wax eloquently as he's so prone to do. "As there are many rays of the sun, but one light, and many branches of a tree, but one strong trunk grounded in a tenacious root, and since from one spring flow many streams, at the source, unity abides. Break a branch off from a tree, the severed branch doesn't sprout. Cut off a stream from its source, cut off, it dries up." Again, we live in a time where the individual supposedly reigns supreme. And so we think that this truth of God's word is not according to Scripture, but we think that someone can somehow be cut off from Christ, be put outside the camp and divorced from the bride, and yet still be thought to have eternal life. Historically, this is what made excommunication such a dreadful reality. If someone loves the groom, they will love what he loves. They will love his bride. It is only the bride that will be with her groom forever. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, as it were. Your love for Christ, your love for one another is so palpable that my family and I moved from the promised land to be a part of Christ's work here, because you're so obviously a part of what A.B. Kuyper called the glorious body. If you haven't read it, do it. Change your life. So as members of the Bride of Christ, as those who love him and desire to glorify him and enjoy him forever, how can you do so? How can you lay your head down at night and rest sweetly knowing that the bride of Christ is more beautiful because you're a part of her. Well, the opportunities for you, and therefore the church, are endless. Paul riffs off of Isaiah 60 in Ephesians 5, applying that text to the call of the church, and therefore you who are members of her, telling her to arise, pursue wisdom, and receive glory. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but discern what the will of the Lord is. So, arise. Wake up. Abide in Christ's resurrection, and his light will shine on you. Now, this isn't a call to conversion, by the way. Though if you aren't converted, by all means, let's get that done. This is a command given to God's people who are already said to have been in Christ, who Paul says already have inherited and been blessed with every spiritual blessing. They've been chosen to be holy and blameless. They've been predestined for adoption to the praise of his glorious grace. And this is said to a people who in just a few verses will be reminded that they are a part of the bride of Christ. And so still to them, and by extension you, the call to awake and arise is given. If you've drifted off, if you've nodded or are nodding, wake up. Arise. Christ has and will again shine on you, and he will give you the light you need to shine. Having arisen, as Paul continues, pursue wisdom. Pursue that biblical femininity, even you men. Gain wisdom according to God's wisdom and not according to the world's. Learn every day more and more from God's word and God's teachers how to think, how to feel, how to act. Learn when to be gentle and meek, when it's time to rage holy war. Take initiative. Labor faithfully, submit well, know when to talk and when to remain silent. As members of the bride who are pursuing biblical femininity, work long, work hard. Care for those whom God has united to you, and take care of your bodies so that you might serve him better. So arise, pursue wisdom, and finally shine. Isaiah harkens back to the darkness of the first creation, and he speaks of a time when that old creation darkness will cover God's people again. And he tells them that that darkness will not last forever, for the glory of the Lord will shine upon them. John writes, that promise was fulfilled in the coming of the Son of God into the world, light into the darkness. John says that Isaiah saw his glory. And in the coming of the Christ, John says, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 15 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is said to have come in order to reveal the glory of God. And the way he says he reveals, the way he says he shines or glorifies God, is by doing what he says. When he does the will of the Father, Jesus shines forth the glory of God. And so likewise, as those who are not in the image of Adam, but who are in the image of Christ, we too have the privilege of glorifying him in our lives. Remember, we will glorify someone. We will either glorify God and others the way he says, or we will try to steal glory for ourselves. Men, Paul tells you that you are the image and the glory of Christ, who is your head. And as such, you have the privilege and duty of glorifying him in showing forth his excellence. You can choose to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Or you can choose to grasp for your own glory. Speak down to her. Lord your authority over her and tell a lie about Jesus. Wives, Paul says, you are the glory of your husbands, who are your heads, and as such, you have the privilege and duty to glorify them. You can honor them and speak well of them and joyfully submit to them as the church does to Christ. Or you can grasp for glory, chide him, speak poorly of him, and misrepresent to everyone what the church should look like. Kids, you are children of the living God. You've been given parents, and God has told you to honor them. Glorify your parents. You can delight in doing the will of your parents and thus glorify God and shine, or you can begrudgingly obey. You can hold on to and dishonor them by pointing out all the ways they failed to be and do what you think they should be and do. Beloved, as members of the bride of Christ, as those who have risen with him, who walk by the light of his wisdom, who long to honor and glorify him, do what the bridegroom says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be shaken. A lamp to give light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of your word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in the Old Testament and for revealing him as the fulfillment of all these things in the new. Give us your spirit that we might understand these words in the fullness of your truth as you have revealed him to us in the person and work of Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.